All right. Let's all stand. We're going to read. Thank you, Chris. That was a wonderful introduction. We have some special, we have some first-time visitors here. And where's Becky at? Is she in here? No? We have a precious couple from the JBLM that's visiting with us today. And I know there's a young lady over here I saw for the first time over here. We're thankful for all the guests that we have. Another young man here. Thank you for coming. Let's just give them a big hand and thank them. I understand that Tom and Terry Hulse now are grandparents. Is that what I'm hearing? Yeah, you just that's exciting. We do have a couple of prayer requests. Eugene Jeffers is very slowly getting better, so be praying for him. He had a surgery, what was supposed to be a back surgery, that became quite complicated. Somehow they nicked a vessel that went down into his leg, and it caused a tremendous amount of trouble for him. So he's recovering slowly in the ICU from that. Also, Karen Hutchins is still recovering from a compound fracture on her ankle. Be kind of fun to see her rolling around on one of those things, you know, the scooters. Actually, I think that would be kind of cute, so hopefully she'll show up with her scooter sometime. Look at all. Anyway. and if you could always keep in prayer, you know, some of our older folk, which means that they're at least 10 to 15 years older than me. That would be Jean Souza. We want to keep Eleanor and Lucy in prayer. And Jackie, Riley, John Bacchus, Bill Bean, and certainly Jim and Cheryl McBroom. So if you keep them in prayer. So, Father, we do. We thank you for this day. And thank you for your faithfulness and kindness. Thank you for that introduction, Lord. That was a blessing. Thank you for the worship time. And, Lord, we just ask that you'll bless and encourage each and every one that's here today through your word. And, Lord, we're just incredibly grateful for everything that happened yesterday at the food distribution there on JBLM. And, Lord, we look forward to all that you're doing in not only the hearts of those soldiers and that are being dispersed, not just there, but all over the world, basically. But also, Lord, the heart, what you're doing in our hearts as we have the opportunity to co-labor and minister there with Freedom River. So we ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to read here. I just want you to know we've purchased a new soundboard. This one is sporadically going on and off. So if it does break down, we have a backup program that we'll be putting into place, but it might be disrupted, just to let you know. We don't know when it's going to go out on us. But we do have a new one. We'll be putting that in place here in the next few days. I want to thank everybody for all that hard work that went into that. We're talking about faith today and I'm very encouraged by the message that we heard last Sunday from Pastor Wheelock. Object and outcomes. Object and outcomes. That's a very important aspect of faith. The best place to go for this particular topic is actually Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. And we're going to just jump through certain portions here. You'll notice in verse 1 it says, "Now faith is the assurance." The word there means title deed of things being hoped for. "The conviction," or the act of providing evidence, "of things not being seen. For by it our ancestors gained approval, and by faith we perceive that the worlds," actually the ages, "were prepared or put in order by the spoken word of God, so that what is being seen with their eyes has not come to be from things being visible." And in verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for it is necessary for the one approaching God to believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who search him out." And in verse 13, "All these died according to faith, without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a fatherland. And indeed, they would have had an opportunity to return if they were remembering that country from which they went out. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In verse 38, speaking of those who wandered the earth and dwelt in caves and struggled massively, it says, the world, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, all these, though having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had foreseen something better concerning us, so that without us they would not be complete. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, for this reason, let us also run by means of endurance the contest that is set before us, or the course marked out for us, because we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, by means of laying aside every object that impedes performance and the obstructing sin. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, or pioneer, and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross because of the joy which was set before him, though at the same time despising the shame, and has sat down or began his session at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider or meditate upon the one who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not become tired of living, resulting in becoming slack or giving up. So, Father, bless our time. Again, we're incredibly grateful for the blessing that we have to be in a nation where we can do this freely and openly. We ask for your care over all that's said and done, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're kind of overviewing this, but I want you to think as we go into this today, we're talking about faith as an object versus outcomes. Because if you read through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and into chapter 12, what you're going to realize is that outcomes weren't consistent. Not everybody got what they wanted. Actually, if you're true to the history of the Old Testament, you realize that many of the saints went through some incredibly severe things. For example, it speaks of Jephthah there. Remember, Jephthah made a vow that whoever crossed the threshold of his house, he was going to sacrifice it to God. Guess who that was? It was his daughter. He actually ended up having to fulfill that vow. That's kind of mortifying. I don't know about you, but that's kind of overwhelming. There's whole reasons behind all that, but still. I mean, these things are quite interesting. If we think about David, and we see David as the great, incredible person who accomplishes great tasks, we also see an incredibly weak and in many ways, repetitively sinful person. He made some very bad decisions. So it's full of humanity. But in the midst of all this, there's this issue of faith. And that's what we really want to focus on today. There's outcomes, but then there's an object. And we tend, as human beings, to look for outcomes. We tend to base our success on outcomes. But God bases success strictly on an object. That's the only thing that counts to him. We tend to look at life and say, if it works out a certain way, if we get the answer we want, if everything goes as we felt it should, or how we felt before God that it was supposed to go, then, you know, we're faithful people, we've done everything we possibly can. Well, it may be the case, but truth is, your Christianity is not based on outcomes. It's based on an object. And one of the things, by the way, as we go through this that you'll see, oftentimes people say that when you come to Christ, the New Testament is just the most important aspect of the Bible. And truthfully, it's very clear here, as we'll see, it's incredibly important for us. But remember that the issue in the Old Testament and the New Testament was one settled issue. It was not the keeping of the law. That was one aspect. But you have to ask yourself why people kept the law. It was an issue of faith. It's very clear in this text, it was all about faith. That is the one premise that ties everything together, that element of faith. And by the way, that is the one issue that will be the deciding factor of your life. It'll be faith. It'll always be faith. But nothing that the devil wants to challenge more in your life than your faith and the object of your faith. And he does it quite consistently, and he does it very well in many people's lives. And he's done it in all of our lives. But it's so as we go through this day, it becomes really important. And the first thing that we see here is this issue of what faith is. Now, I want you to just consider it, because in the first portion here, in these first few verses, it tells us what faith is. And I just want you to kind of look at this with me. But you'll notice that faith is the substance. Now, the word for substance is used twice or three times in the book of Hebrews. The word actually means substance or foundation, but it's based upon, it's something that is solid. It's actually a word that was used oftentimes in Greek language. It was used for what we would call a title deed. So if you think about it, faith is the title deed. So the first thing is that if you own a car, you have your, you know, not just your registration, but you have your certificate of ownership, right? You literally have, when you pay it off, you get the title to the car, right? Now that title is just a piece of paper. It means nothing. It has absolutely no value other than what stands behind the title. For us, everything that we believe is based upon the person who is the Word of God. Everything. Everything that we rely upon is based upon the one who in John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3 was in the beginning. He was the Word of God. He was God's expression. Everything. Everything is based upon that. Anything that you possess by faith will always be based on what has been written, what God has shown us through Jesus Christ. It will always be based on that. And any inclinations that we have within ourselves are to be derived from what has been written, not just our own imagination, but what has been written. So you notice first and foremost, it says faith is the substance. It's this title deed. It's that written document that we, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, our eyes have been opened, and we can understand it in a way that we never understood it before. We read it, and now it has value and meaning to us. It didn't in for much of our life, but now it does. Faith is the title deed. And notice this, it's the things that are hoped for. And if you track in the book of Hebrews, it's often when you're doing a word study or just trying to understand a concept, just a little bit of teaching here for this. If you're going to do a word study, you always start with the book that you're in. And then you branch out beyond that. Because you want to know what the author meant in that context. He was at a specific point in time. He was thinking about it in a very contextual way. And you want to know first and foremost that circle. First thing, I want to know what the word means in that context, in that book. How was he using it in that book? And if you study in the book of Hebrews, it's used some four or five times. In chapter 3 and verse 6, it tells us to hold fast to the confidence and the boast of the hope. He's speaking of Christ, what Christ has accomplished. In chapter 6 and verse 11, it says that there should be a sense of complete certainty, full assurance, based upon this hope. This hope that we have that has been given to us by virtue of Christ and the promise that God made to us through him. You can read further on in verse 13 through 18. It literally says that we flee to refuge, to find refuge and lay hold of this hope. It's all that God has promised us in Christ. It's not a, you know, it's really not this, you know, how can abstract concept for him. In the book of Hebrews, hope is Christ. There is no other hope. Hope is Christ. Hope is the fulfillment of God's promise in Christ. In fact, in chapter 7, he'll go on to tell us that our hope is based upon the fulfillment of Christ, who was the after the order of Melchizedek, his priesthood and his sacrifice, that is the summation of our hope. That everything that is to be found is to be found. And then in verse 23 of chapter 10, it says, let us hold fast to the confidence of our hope. Without wavering, it says, for he is faithful who promised. Our hope, if faith is the title deed of things hoped for, your hope and your only hope in this life is Christ. That's what I believe the Apostle Paul, other people would argue other authors, but it's up in the air, but I think it's the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's arguing. So when a person says, I'm really hoping for you, well, I hope you're hoping Christ for me. I hope you're hoping Christ in the midst of this for me. I hope you're hoping that I gain Christ in this. I hope you're hoping that I know him better when this is all said and done. That it means something to me. That he is a person means something to me. That it's not just an outcome, but it's a person. A very important thing. So if you look at this, and I think it's quite interesting, these first few verses here, when you go through this, it says it's the conviction or evidence, the proving of things that are not seen. Now let me just say this, it is a part of today, and people do this in sports, and you hear of this often. It actually came out of the 70s. It was this positivity movement where you always confess the best. So you always confess the best. You always speak the best thing. And if you just keep conceptualizing the best, eventually it will be yours. You'll come to realize only the best. And the truth of the matter is, this kind of positivity thing is a very interesting concept. But notice what it says here, it's the evidence of things that are not seen. Now, only God can create something out of nothing. I'm sorry, you can't. You can think it all you want. You're not God. Oh, wait a minute. Can I repeat that? No one on this earth, no matter how much they think they have in terms of intellectual capability, has the capacity to create something out of nothing. Only God. Only God. Ex nihilo. Out of simply nothing. He speaks and it is so. Only God. So when it says it's the evidence of those things that are not seen. And by the way, it's the only way that our ancestors, our faith heritage, achieved anything. By believing that God could do something, but it had to be him. Not them. It had to be him. Their whole life was based on, it has to be you, God, not me. And it's not a matter of how I conceptualize. It's just basically, I'm dependent upon you. And that's how our ancestors lived. Now, by the way, that's the faith heritage. He begins the whole lineage with that. It's the faith heritage. It has to be you, God. Kind of like a Romans 4 and verse 17, when the promise, Paul is speaking of the promise to Abraham, and he was 99 or 100 years old, and Sarah was 99. There's no way they were going to have a child. And God said, he called those things that be not, they do not exist, as though they were. Because only God can do that. So in your life, when you reach that place where the ledge is there, there's nowhere else you can go, there's no hope for this, the only thing that could change that is for God. Only God can take those things that are not and say, yes, they are. Only God can do that. And that's very important for us. Because as human beings, we tend to want to put ourselves in that position. You'll notice the next part here, we're going to just move through this. There are certain presuppositions. The first one is we perceive, it says in verse 3, that the worlds, and the word here for world, two words in the Greek that are used for world. One, we get cosmos, which is the world order. But this is aeonos, which can be used for just ages, So when it speaks of forever and ever, it's ages upon ages. So God is eternal, forever and ever, ages upon ages. But the word age actually speaks more of what all the thought and the culture and the reflection that goes into the thinking behind a particular time in history. And you can pretty much track this, right? We actually, any historian or any person could read back in history and realize that people thought a little differently. There was a different persona back in those days. Same basic humanity, but different way of approaching life back in that time. And we have a persona today. And you'll notice that it says here in verse 3 that we perceive that the ages were prepared or put in place by what? The spoken word. God knew how things were going to work out. He knew about the fall of Satan. He knew about the fall of Adam. He understood all that, and he put everything in order. God is the one that decides how these things are going to be arranged. God is the one that places it out. So from that viewpoint, you and I were literally chosen by God to be here at this time. This is not a mistake. It's not just chance. It's not random for us. And by the way, in even the circumstance that you're in, or the situation you're in, or the place that you're in, God has chosen for you to be here now. We have a very special purpose, just as all Christians throughout history and all believers throughout history have had. A very special purpose of representing God in the time frame that he places us in. That's not random. Not random at all. God wanted you here now. Just as sure as in Galatians 4, God chose that there was a very special time. He called it the fullness of time that Christ would appear on this earth. He knew exactly what he was doing. There's no question as to what was done. So you can see here that we perceive that the ages were prepared by the spoken word of God, that what is being seen with our eyes has not come to be from things that are visible. There's a presupposition. I have to believe that only God can make those things that are not to be. Only God can do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know too many people that aren't believers that believe that. I think they believe that they manipulate the things around them. They manipulate the world around them. They work hard and they gain and they motivate and move and they put pressure and they use force to get where they want to go and have the things they want to have and do the things they want to do. I know as Christians, one thing that frustrates me more than anything else is people that just won't tell you what they really think. It's, what do you call it? It's a certain form of manipulation. It's this kind of subtle manipulation. They're telling you without telling you. It's not hypocritical. It's passive aggressive. I think that's it. They want you to go in a direction. They just won't tell you why or how or what they think. But they're kind of putting these little ditties out there for you to think about. Maybe he'll. Well, just say it. Just say it. Just tell me what you think. Let's not beat around the bush. Truth of the matter is, for all of us, you'll notice that we want to believe that God can move things. We as human beings need to get out of the business of trying to manipulate and let God be God. God is the one that takes things that are not and says, oh no, they are. I speak that into existence. I created everything just by speaking. When Chris was speaking of the power of words, everything that is today, the power of the Word of God. How powerful are words? Think about some of the things people have said to you throughout your life that were hurtful. How powerful were those words? How incredibly powerful were those words. Everything that is was spoken by the Word of God. One presupposition is that only God himself, only God himself can say that these things need to be. We believe that God himself can change things. Only God. It's a presupposition that only God can change the order of my life, change the outcome, change the situation. Only God. That my lot in life is to believe that he can. That it's not incumbent upon me to do any more than devote myself to the one who can. Amen? I'm just going to devote myself to the one who can. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention this. I should have. I want to thank everybody for all the birthday cards. And there's some really funny ones. I'm going to do a devotional on just the funny cards. There's some really, really funny ones. And I told Jeff and Sarah, they won the day with that. That was, your card was like the most funniest card, like turning the other cheek. I can't wait to show the whole church that. Anyway, thank you for all the gifts. Sue and I went away. We had a very relaxing time. And then when we were, this is what happens when you have a lot of time on your hands. We started looking at puppies because my daughter does this thing that, you know, we kind of haunt each other. I haunt her, she haunts me. So she haunted us by finding this puppy. And I just fell in love with it. So we bought a puppy, just to let you know. In the a few days after the conference, we'll have our new little puppy. It's an American miniature collie. Just a little teeny thing. I can hardly wait. So I guess we could say, in all honesty, with everything that is, there's this unseen element to everything. And if you can't wrap your head around that, then that's going to be a problem for you and me throughout life. There's an unseen element to life. And that element is Christ himself. He is the unseen aspect of life. He's always there behind the scenes. He's the one that it needs to be seen. When people talk, we've said this many times, but when people talk about hell, you think about God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. What makes hell hell? What is the torture of hell? What's the torture of this life? What makes this life miserable? It's living your life and not recognizing Christ in it. It's living your life and just being the sum total of your own stupidity. The things that you've done or what's been done to you and having no other answer for that. How torturous is that? That you couldn't change many of the things. But when a person has Christ and he can see the unseen element in it, it changes the whole outcome, the way that we see everything. It just alters everything. That's why it's so important. And you'll notice in verse 6 it says, and without faith, it's impossible. We have to believe that faith is the very element that God is looking for in our life. In fact, this whole chapter, summarizing with Christ himself, is all about the issue of faith. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about faith. For all of us, we have to presume. It's a presupposition that without faith, we cannot please God. That it's the only means by which that we can please him, that we can't even come into his presence unless we believe that he is. And by the way, not just that he is, but that he literally loves to reward those people that actively seek him. That's why it says in Isaiah 59 or 55 in verse, 6 and on? Seek the Lord while he may be found. I've often wondered about that. Is that God not coming after people? Or is that me being so prone to think a certain way that eventually I just simply can't allow God to be part of any of the equation? Because a lot of times that's what happens to us. We're just so prone to see it a certain way that we won't even listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he says, hey, you know, really, I'm that unseen part of this. I'm here. I'm here. And after a while, it becomes such a pattern in our life, it's impossible to break through. Call it hard-heartedness. Call it whatever you want. Call it a disposition. Call it being reprobate or a trial. Whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. After a while, you just can't hear God. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Early on in your life, in your Christian walk, make it a, like, this is the pattern I'm going to live by. I will find Christ. I will find Christ. I will seek to find him. Because he's there to be found. He's that unseen element in everything. So if you think about that, then the next aspect of this is that faith does have, if I can get to it, it has a destination. And that is what we find in verse 13. It says, all these died according to faith. Speaks of Abel and Cain and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. But you'll notice this. It says that they didn't get where they wanted to go. They had to embrace something they couldn't see. God had given Abraham a promise, and he had to spend his whole life, and he never achieved his promise. Think about that. Now, he got his son. I'm not denying that God didn't fulfill that aspect of it. But he never saw a mighty nation, and he never saw all of the families of the earth being blessed. He never saw any of that. He also never saw a city. He never saw any of the fulfillment. He just wandered about. But he was seeking something that wasn't there. It was to be found. Look, maybe, you know, we tend to get bored easily. But I don't think Christians should ever be bored. It's just my personally. How can you be bored when there's just everything is about God directing you and speaking to you and encouraging you and teaching you and opening new doors of understanding and showing you something new in the Word of God? I was talking to somebody this morning, Matt and I were talking about getting to a place in your life for some of you guys. Get to it, and ladies, to a place in your life where, okay, I don't have all the things tying me down. I think I'll just start learning. I'll take some of the courses from LRU or whatever. I'm just going to learn. I'm going to learn because in learning it, it's something I really like to know anyway because the Holy Spirit actually makes me feel good knowing it. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know how he is, who he's revealed himself to be. I do want to know these things. I want to know what's going to... how he's planned things out. I may not understand the dynamics of it, but I know there's an end to it, and this is what's going to happen. I want to know all these things. How exciting is that, just to fill your mind with the things that God has already spoken to us and revealed to us, that he can work with and give us understanding through. So here it says that, you know, they never achieved where they wanted to go. None of these people ever got there. All the Old Testament saints were looking for that place. They never found it. But God, their heart of faith was searching for a destination. I don't know about you, but that kind of tells us all, let's be real honest and blunt here. This life is not your home. You're just an alien and a pilgrim. And faith is what we are running towards. It's seeing what we can't see and knowing that it's there. And we're just here in the interim. And our goal in the interim is to glorify the God that we believe in with all of our heart and let the world know that the assurance and confidence that we have comes from something that can't be seen but is very real. Faith has a destination. And notice the next thing. Faith has a perfect resolution here in verse 38 through 40. The only reason I bring this up is because if you track through these portions here, you're going to find out that many of these people, man, it didn't go well. I think prior to this, it talks about those people, women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, it says, not accepting release. In verse 35 of this chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it to you. In order that you might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Isaiah was sawn in two, you know, literally sawed in two. That's a great way to go. They were tempted, put to death with a sword. Went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, ill-treated, afflicted. Notice this, people of whom the world was not worthy. I don't know about you, but first and foremost, I think our goal should be to be a person that this world is not worthy of. That our life is so directed by something beyond us that it's otherworldly. We're citizens of another kingdom in Philippians 3:21. We're searching for that kingdom. And our ethic, the way that we live in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Philippians, is by the very politics of Christ. Basically what the word says there in the Greek. It's the very cause of Christ that's the means and reason for which we live. They literally had a perfect resolution. Notice this. All these, though they gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised because God had foreseen something better. And notice this, it's concerning us. Look, they lived by faith, hoping for the fulfillment of the promise. We live in faith, knowing that it's been fulfilled. We know. They live by faith with the Spirit coming upon them just to encourage them and direct them. We live filled with the Spirit. We have no excuse in Ephesians 5:18. We have no excuse. We have the very Spirit of God within us, opening our eyes and allowing us to see and understand and grasp the truth, searching our heart, you know, qualifying and characterizing the very thoughts, the intentions of our heart in Hebrews 4:12. We have that. It's living within us. It's vibrant. It's alive. Even in the worst of circumstance, we have that resolve. Think about that. And he says here, look, some better thing concerning us, that without us they would not be complete. Look, you and I, the church age, is the fulfillment. We're to be what everybody else was aspiring to. Can you imagine living in the Old Testament and you had the Word and the Spirit was engaged in the Word, but you didn't have the Spirit within you? So you didn't have the means. I mean, you had faith. And they could have just done good, but they could never live up to it. It was always lacking. They were always going back every day, night and day, both as a nation and then personally. And then once a year, make sure the sacrifices are made so you can be accepted and God will be with you and be in your midst. But we have Christ literally within us. Think about that. He's in us, that they without us could not be complete. We are what they were all looking for. And if, wherever you are, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation you're in, how good, bad, indifferent, let me ask you this. What price would you pay for the salvation of a soul? What would you give? What would you give? How long would you wait? What would you go through? What would you suffer? If in Mark 8:36, you could take the whole world and offer it up to God, and he would say, one soul is more valuable than that, than anything you could ever give me. What would you give? What would you give? What would it mean to you? Would you go through if God said, I want you? We talked to Eugene yesterday, Pastor Jim and I, and we said to him, you know, I don't understand any of this. I don't know why this happened. This is, you know, certainly you go in for what is a serious surgery, but it shouldn't have been that involved. And next thing you know, you're in the ICU and struggling for your life. But you're Christ in the ICU struggling for your life. What would you give? What would you do? What would you go through? Will you let him? Can he? Can he say, can I put you here? Can you be in that marriage? Can you be in that situation? Can you work in this place? Can you live in this environment? Can you do this for me? Can you have somebody abandon you? Can I be Christ for you? Can you let me be Christ there? What would you give? For the one soul that might see your life and say, that person, That was it, man. I still have the picture of the name. Tom, who led me to the Lord. One soul. What would you give? We're always being asked that question. We're always being asked that question. So then lastly, faith has a perfect, obviously, example. What we've seen, it's not about outcomes. Some people got the victory, some people didn't. Some people won the day, others lost. It certainly isn't about the outcome. By the way, if you look at Christ on the cross, you couldn't really, and no human being in that setting could have looked at that and said, great victory you got going here. No one would have said, hey, you're just doing a great job here. We would have all run away. We would have all lived in defeat. No one would have just said, yeah, this is, hey, great job. Can't wait to go with you. Yeah, you're winning the day here. No, none of us would have said that. You didn't get that until the resurrection. But notice what it says here. We have a perfect example. And this is why it's very, therefore, for this very reason, it says, let us run, literally through endurance. The way that we do this is you have to stick it out. Look, life is a race, but it's not a speed race. It's a endurance race. It's one of those long races that you run. You have to have endurance. You have to stick it out. You have to be like, you know, some of our folks in this church that actually can do that kind of thing. You have to run those things out long term. That's what life is. So let us run with endurance the race. And the word here set before us, it's the same verb. It has different prefixes to it three times in this text, which is quite interesting. And this one means that God literally decided the road that you're going to be on. You say, well, I made that decision. No, God decided that when you made that decision, this is what was going to happen to you. You don't get that opportunity. Now you can say, I think if I do this, this is what's going to happen. You don't get to decide that though. You can only go statistically in your mind saying, most people when they do this, this is what's going to happen to them. But God says, this is the outcome. This is the path. God is the one that places the path before us. So whatever you're in, whatever I'm in, whatever situation we go through, however it is, whatever we have to face tomorrow, God said, that's the path I want you on. If you say, well, I made a bad decision to get to that path, God said, you made the bad decision, this is the path that you're going to be on. Only God gets to do that. We don't have the right as creatures to do this kind of stuff. So notice what he says here. Look, he says, this contest, this struggle, this, the word agony comes from this Greek word. And it's been set before us. And notice this. Literally, it's marked out. And there's reasons. The first one is this. It's because we have a great cloud of witnesses. And by the way, same verb here, different preposition or prefix. It's surrounding us. It's all around us. Just take a moment and think about it. Set all around you. You want to know why you need to read your Bible, Old and New Testament? Because in your Bible, Old and New Testament, are all kinds of losers like you and me that made it by faith. All kinds of people that just blew up and made mistakes, and God said, I'm going to work this out. You need to be surrounded by those people. You need to know that you don't have to be perfect. It's not about being perfect. It's about being faithful, living in faith. They're all around us. You can think of the people in your life that named the name of Christ and struggled and they died. They're in heaven right now, and they are an example of God's faithfulness to you. They're all around us. They're just seated all around. I mean, the picture literally in the Greek is that we're in a stadium and they're watching. I believe all those that have gone before us are watching. And they're rooting. They're crying out to Christ, yeah, give him, you know, help him, pray. You know, they're doing all their best, you know, just rooting for us. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Not just the ones that are written in the book, but all the people throughout time. We've all known people that have done really well, and we've known people that have done really well and failed. And they've gone to heaven. I remember writing a letter to my pastor's wife years ago when he passed away, and I said, I can't imagine what it must have been like, because he didn't end well. And that was sad. He didn't end well. And I remember writing her and saying, I said, I can't imagine all the thousands and thousands of people that are in heaven today because he took a step of faith and he followed Christ. And it didn't end well, but boy, all those lives were touched and changed because. All of that speaks to us. All of it. All of it is in our heart and in our lives, and we're thankful for it. Notice the next thing. Because of this, we lay aside those things that tend to impede performance, or you can call it the obstructing sin. There's a means by which we do this. Now let me just say, that in the Old Testament, basically, I know we are more pluralistic, and we live in a pluralistic society, and thank God we do. Because no one wants to live in a society where they tell you this is what you have to believe. And God would never dictate that. That's not the way he operates. He encourages, he draws people. But just think for a moment. That in the Old Testament, literally, in the way that they viewed the world, and this is one of the reasons why they got in so much trouble, is you were either worshiping the true God or you were in idolatry. Everything else was wrong. I mean, there was no in-between. There's no gray area. They would get into trouble when they went into the gray area and say, well, yeah, it might be all right. God didn't want, it was either true God or idolatry. And you know, in our life, let's be honest, it's either true God or I'm whatever's getting me up in the morning that's not God, whatever I'm saying, this is my reason for living, but it's not Jesus Christ, is going to get you in trouble someday. Man, is that going to get you in trouble. Now, it's the reason for me living is Jesus Christ. I thank God for all these things he's given me. But the moment you turn your attention, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's even a good thing. And this it becomes a major obstacle for your faith. It's an obstructing thing. And God has to overcome that to get back to him. And you'll notice that he says, I want you to put everything else aside. Keep the object the object. It's not about an outcome. It's not about how good things are going. It's keep the object the object. And the object of our faith is fix your eyes on Jesus. The author, he's literally the author. He's the pioneer. He's the one that went before us. It's his very spirit within us. And notice this, he's not just that. He's the one that brings it to an end. He's the completer of it. You want to live in, people say, I want to live in perfect faith. Well, it's Jesus. There's no other way. Just keep your eyes on him. Only he can perfect it. And notice as it goes on. He endured the cross. We're running our race and we're doing it through endurance, but he endured the cross. Keep your eyes on him. Because of the joy that was, and here's that word again, that was his path. That's the path that God set for him. And he stuck it out. He kept his eyes fixed on the Father's will. You can say, well, Jesus died because he loved you and me. No, Jesus died because he kept his eyes on the Father's will. The Father had such great love for us that he gave his only Son. And yes, Jesus loved us. He loved him to the end, it says in John 13:3. I'm not denying he's God, so he had endless love. But in his humanity, his eyes were fixed. Remember in the garden, he said, in Matthew 27:46, he said, not my will, but yours. God, it's you. We're going to close here. He despised the shame, but he sat down at the right hand of God on the throne. It says here, lastly in verse 3, meditate. Consider this person who's endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you what? May not become tired, fatigued, weary, and in so doing, quit. Now, I don't know about you. I've heard it said. I've certainly thought it. No one likes a quitter. No one likes a quitter. I mean, people can understand why people do it, but let's be honest. When a person quits anything, you identify with the worst part of yourself. Like, because we're all in the midst of some struggle somewhere, doing something, we want to do it, and we just don't know that we can, and we're all challenged to just stick it out, right? Whether it be sports, whether it be life itself, circumstance, situation, bad situation here, bad situation there, workplace, whatever. And we all know that this is part of it, it's just quit. No one likes to hear that. No one likes to hear it. No one likes it. We can understand it, but no one likes it. And you know, for us, the only way that we'll ever quit is if Jesus Christ himself isn't who he said he was. But he is. And he does. And so we don't, because he is who he said he was. Don't take your eyes off Christ. Don't take your eyes off Christ. He'll get you through. He'll get you through. And when he does, you'll know that the victory was his. And all the glory will go where it belongs, right back to God, where it came from. Amen? So, it's one object, many outcomes. Let's keep our eyes on him. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank